The following was at Black Rock in January 1966.
May we turn to page 146 and use that to open the services. Page 146, the first hymn. 146 page.
Only one,
person who was left as a member of the church, and the congregation became so very small. And yet, this sister was given faith, so that she met there each meeting time, regardless of whether anybody else was there or not. The Lord gave her to be faithful in those things. And I'm told that it wasn't very long after that that the church was growing, very prosperous. So we do not know what the purpose of our God is, but wherever there is faithfulness in a few, then it seems to be an evident fact that the Lord is in the matter. And if the Lord is in the matter, all is well. As I was writing it down from the other meeting, this portion of scripture came into my mind, and I don't know what I shall say about it, but it's in my mind, and I'll read it. It's in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. When it's the language of Jesus, when he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Just that one verse. May we now look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly desire to give thee thanks that thou hast enabled us once more to meet here, whether we feel to know that in days past this prayer has been wont to be made, and where thou hast enabled thy people to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered unto thy saints. And we know, gracious and heavenly Father, that thou hast said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we feel, O Lord, that we would be well satisfied. Yea, we may express it that way, well paid, if only thou would be pleased to make thyself manifest and felt in our hearts this afternoon. That we might feel thy presence, O Lord, to realize that thou art so gracious that thou dost condescend to those who are not worthy of thy notice. We know that thou art everywhere present, thou dost fill the immensity of space as it is recorded to thee. But then, O Lord, sometimes we search and we cannot find thee. We wonder where thou art. And yet it is said by thine eminent servants of old, he is not far from each one of us. Give us grace, O Lord, if it is thy will, that in our extremities, in the feeling of our unworthiness and our inability, that we might be blessed to stand still. To stand still and see thy salvation, because we know that it is in weakness that we're made strong, in our standing still, our being made to stand still, and to realize our inability to move, that thou dost then display thy might and thy power and thy glory, yea, and even thy grace unto us. So wilt thou look upon these that are here this afternoon. We feel we thank thee that thou hast led us to get to be together. Together we pray thee, Father, to remember those who want to be here, but for some reason which is known unto thee, that they're not here. The sick and the afflicted among us, we would pray thee, Lord, to remember them and to give them grace and to be a very present help, seemingly, in their hour of need and every hour of trouble. Wilt thou speak in their heart to give them joy and peace when they are oftentimes made to wonder whether indeed and in truth the evidences of mercy that they have felt in days past were really and truly from thee or not? Wilt thou renew their strength, renew their hope, speak in their hearts that they may rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Open up to our understanding, Father, what seems good to thee, the portion of thy word,
that we might be enabled through thy Spirit to contend earnestly for the things that thou hast left upon record for us. Keep us, Father, in the way. May we be kept with such a wonderful power that we shall not stray, either to add to or to omit any of the things that thou hast declared in thy word as being the doctrine of God our Savior, the faith that thou hast once delivered unto thyself. But we need, Father, before that we can understand it, before that we can believe it, before that we can rejoice in it, we need that thou shouldst through thy Spirit speak in our hearts and open up to our understanding that the things that seem good to us in our flesh are not the things of our God. And so we need, O Lord, we feel the need to be taken away from, weaned away from, as it were, the natural religions of men. We need to be born of thy Spirit, be born from above, before that we can see, rejoice, and enter into thy kingdom. Grant us, Lord, according to thy will, be with each one of us as we continue our journey here. Choose our changes for us, Father. We really know not what to do, nor which way to go, what to say. We're just helpless creatures. We're in thy hands alone. Only, Heavenly Father, may we be given that grace when there were some that turned away from thee, following after thee, when our blessed Redeemer was here on earth. And some had turned away because of the hardships, because of the things that were said against them. They turned away, and Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, "Will you go away also?" Their answer was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." May it be ours to be blessed with that same faith, that we might, in the midst of our troubles and sorrows, in the midst of our perplexities, in the midst of our doubts and fears, that we might be given that same faith to feel and to realize and to speak aloud if it were necessary, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Be with us, Father, all the way. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We readily, I think, realize, if you remember, some of the settings, some of the occasion that called forth this declaration, really it was the denunciation. Jesus denounced these who, from all the evidence that is presented here and all the evidence that we know has been presented in the scriptures about these scribes and Pharisees, that they were more or less pretenders, not only pretenders to stay by or to believe and practice the things that were delivered to them by Moses, but the Lord charged them with paying attention to part of those things and forgetting all about the rest. And he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Well, that's a very serious charge to be brought against anybody. But since our Lord and Savior brought it against these scribes and Pharisees, he knew what he was talking about. He read their hearts, he knew their thoughts. And he knew that the things that they practiced from an outward appearance, seemed to them and maybe to others to be all right. But he knew their hearts, and he said to them, "For ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now the thought is, my brethren, that whatever God delivered to Moses, and even so also, whatever he delivered in the new covenant that he made after those days that he made with the house of Israel, that it, the whole matter, the whole thing, the whole covenant was given to be observed, and not just to pick out a little bit here and a little bit there, and to observe it because it seemed good in your sight, or in their sight. But that's what they were doing. They really did not have the weight of the matter in their hearts. It appears that it was from an outward appearance. They wanted to be seen of men. And you remember that it is said that they longed to stand on the street corners and make long prayers just to be seen of men. But really what they were, as Jesus described it here a little bit further along, after he called them hypocrites, he said, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel," meaning that the things that they wanted to practice and carry on in the name of religion, the things that seem hard to them, impossible to them, they only carried out those things which were good for them, but the weightier things, they paid no attention to them. Even as it said that you strain at a gnat. You strain at the important things, the weightier matters of the law. And you swallow things that really, in comparison, were not to be compared with the weightier matters of the law. And he said, you ought to have done these things, the paying of tithe, these things, you ought to have done these things, but not to leave undone the other things. I think the teaching here is to us that whatsoever God has delivered to the church, whatsoever the doctrine is that God has delivered to the church, it is meant to be wholly delivered. That which is the doctrine of the church is not the doctrine of the church as delivered by the Lord, unless we are given to observe, to believe, and to know and practice all the things that were delivered, not just to pick out a few things here and a few things there. You remember, and I quoted it sometimes, that David said to the place in the Psalms, that there's a way that seemeth right to men. Think of that for a moment. There's a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So these who really are not struck in their hearts, not taught in their hearts by the Spirit of God, they have a way, they have a religion, it fully satisfies them, but the end of them, the practicing of them, cannot obtain for those who practice those things anything other than the ways of death. I've often tried to emphasize the fact that God is not mocked. That it isn't just what you and what I might, or any of us might believe, to be all that is necessary in the worshiping of God and the doctrine of God our Savior. That isn't all that is necessary, just what we feel to practice and forget the rest of it. That won't do. Remember in the last verse of 2 of Matthew, that just before that Jesus was received back into heaven, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, and saying that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, commanding his disciples, his apostles, then, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Well, there's a point that I would emphasize, and I'm sure that Jesus not only emphasized it here, but he made it saw that it was absolutely necessary that these whom he had chosen as his apostles and enabled to set up the churches, as it were, and to establish them in the truth, in the doctrine of God our Savior, he said to them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, all things, not just some things, but all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I remember also that the apostle in writing to Timothy, that he spoke to him. He admonished Timothy, who was a young preacher, you recall, a minister. He says, I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But regardless of that, the admonition, the command really was, because Timothy was the son in the ministry, so to speak, of Paul, and brought up under Paul in a wonderful way, and he commanded him, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So preaching the word is inclusive of many things. Everything, all things really that Jesus had commanded, whether it was to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach these things. Everything. In my earlier days, I remember so well, and now quite a few years ago, that the great question of election and predestination was everywhere spoken, and every time that somebody got up to preach, why, he usually used some text that was in connection with, at least directly in connection with, the doctrine of predestination or election or something very closely allied with those doctrines, and everybody was talking about these things. And I know that I myself felt that if I did not, when I stood before the Lord's people, when I stood up to speak in the name, as I only hoped it was, of the Lord, that if I didn't preach predestination and election, I hadn't preached. I felt it that way. But I think I told some of you one time what an opening it was for me. What an opening up, an eye-opener, so to speak, when I read what the apostle said to Titus here in the second chapter of his epistle to Titus. And I say this because it's up to that time, it really had not occurred to me that there were many other things that were sound doctrine that was taught by Jesus and taught by the apostles. Many things other than what could really be in a directly connected with predestination and election. And yet, as a matter of fact, these doctrines are all so closely affiliated, or allied the one to the other, that it would be impossible to separate and to leave out, if a man preached a gospel sermon, it would be impossible to leave out to these doctrines, any of the doctrines. But here when Paul said to Titus, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound on. Well, then I read on, that the aged men be sober, grave, tempered, sound in faith and charity and patience and so forth. But there was an opening up to me there suddenly, that it was not just merely proper that I should speak and use the theme all the time of predestination, election, and these things, but also to reprove and rebuke and exhort, as Timothy was exhorted by Paul, with all long suffering and doctrine, and that in the admonition of the apostles to the brethren, to the church, to the individual members of the church, that they be sober and grave and temperate and sound in the faith and charity and patience. This was as much a part of sound doctrine as any part of any other department. And so you see, when Jesus commanded them to teach them to observe all things, it will not do that we try to build upon a partial foundation of the doctrine of God our Savior, but rather upon all the things that he taught, because they all belong to those things which were delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ unto his people, unto his church. And I know that these that Jesus was talking to here, as we read in Matthew, I know that they were, at least at that time, were not members of the church. They were not believers, shall I rather put it, they were not believers in Jesus. They did not believe that he was the Christ, because they were still practicing partially the things that had been delivered to Moses. They had gone a long way away from the things that God delivered to Moses, and it picked out some of the things which seemed to suit their fancy. It seemed to satisfy them in their way of worshiping publicly and maybe privately. You remember that one of these Pharisees one time went up from the temple, and he was proud of his, at least of his outward appearance. Maybe inwardly he felt what he was saying. I suppose he did. And yet the Lord called them hypocrites here, some of them at least. And he stood there, bold-facedly in the temple of the Lord. Temple there in Jerusalem. He says, Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican over here, for instance. And he comes to telling himself and telling the Lord what all he'd done. That he paid tithes of all that he possessed, to praise Christ, I believe, daily. He did all of these things. I'm not like this poor fellow over here. Well, the evidence is that this poor fellow over here, who was a publican, that he said he went down, rather, he left the temple, went down the rather justified. He went down the rather feeling the presence of the effect of the presence of the Spirit of God in his heart, because he'd come back confessing his unworthiness, praying that the Father would have mercy upon him. What a vast difference it is in those who have a lot to present before God of their own good works, telling him what all they've done. And this man didn't have anything to present. He hadn't done anything. He needed grace. And that's all it would take to satisfy him. That's all it would satisfy him, was grace. And that's what he wanted. That's what he prayed for. And so he wasn't about to tell the Lord anything. Reminds me of a sister who was going to the meeting up in about the central part of Pennsylvania one time, and it was upon an Easter morning, but it was upon some occasion, a special occasion, Mother's Day, yes, that's what it was, I suppose, or something like that. And the folks there, it was a union house, a union building, and they used it, these people had it in the morning, and they were having a meeting there after 11 o'clock or some such that way, but it was raining. And she went into the building to get out of the rain. She wasn't really interested in what was going on in the services of these other people, but she went in and sat down to behave herself as she was proper for us to do on all occasions. And some woman, I believe she said, was praying, and she was telling the Lord what all they had done. Who had founded this special observance that they were having, what all they'd done, what much good it had done. And this sister could not help but making the remark afterwards that she supposed that the Lord didn't know those things and they had to tell it. Well, I wouldn't criticize anybody for their feeling, whatever gives them some inward sense of security, I may call it that, or some inward sense of satisfaction, I wouldn't try to deny them that, not at all. But my brethren, what I would desire to do, the Lord willing, is to contend for those things only that have been delivered to us, to the church, in the Bible. Contend for those things that were once delivered to the saints. And in doing so, I must, because it is bringing to the conclusions, first of all, what helpless, poor, mortal creatures we all are. Now we need the grace of God. We're not sufficient about ourselves for anything. And we're all dead in sin. That's one side. First, we have called attention to that's the way I feel. If I know anything about that's the way we all are, really, whether we feel it or not. And on the other hand, it's his faith, a priest to contend for what Jesus has done for us. What God has done for us, what Jesus did. Because his Father sent him here to do something for the church. To do something for his people. And that was to redeem them. And therefore, in speaking of these things, we cannot leave off the fact. We cannot just pay tithes and then forget the rest of the matter. Because the other things are weighty matters. They're important matters. They're necessary matters. So when Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things, it behooves us, my brethren and friends, as far as within us lies, to contend for all things, to practice all things. Peter, upon one occasion, remember, wrote, admonishing the brethren in one of the churches, he says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God. How thou oughtest to know, behave thyself. He said, I know that I shall not remain with you forever or always. He felt to realize that he must leave as the pastor, so to speak. He must leave them. He must go the way. He's going to die someday. But he was saying in effect, brethren, I have to leave you someday, but I want to tell you how you ought to observe these things, how you ought to behave yourself. And I think he included what doctrine you ought to preach, what your order ought to be, how you ought to love one another with a pure heart fervently. That we ought to be mindful of each one's burdens and of the cares that each one has, that we might partake of these things which burden our brethren. Do you not know something about, my brethren and friends, what it means when you have been burdened and burdened and you're downcast, you're almost, you've got to be cast aside? and you can meet with one of your friends and maybe a member of the church or at least a believer, and you can sit down together and tell how you feel and how little you feel to be and how unworthy you are, and they can talk right back to you. There's a joy there, isn't it? Not only is there joy there, but to know that there is a deliverance, that we each are delivered from these depressed feelings and feelings that the Lord has forsaken us. There's a joy and a peace there. I do not want to say, I'm not going to say anything about those who do not believe the doctrine that I feel that is laid down here in the Bible. Because there are many people, I'm satisfied of that, that don't believe only in a very very limited way, if I may put it that way, these wonderful things. But I'm concerned more now about those who are professed believers. Those who are maybe members of the Osco Baptist Church. I'm concerned about them. When I stand before them and tell them, as the Lord said, teach them to observe all things. How many of us read our Bibles to see? How many of us are concerned about what the Lord did say? Whether, how many of you would you go home, for instance? And something maybe I have dropped a remark, something I've said, is going over in your mind. How many of you go to your Bibles to find out whether what I've said is the truth or not? I wish you would. I wish you would. Because, my brethren, these matters that I preach them not because I want to make an impression. I'm not interested in what men say or think, really, in that sense. But what I want to do is contend earnestly for the faith that was once to do, just one time. That faith, this is the most important thing in all the world to me. I have been made to be brought to the place and time that I know the Lord has blessed me with many things in basket and store. It's far beyond anything that I could ever possibly feel that I deserve. But I'm not interested in that, my brother, and I would rather be a pauper, so to speak, dependent upon someone else for my daily living. If it were the Lord's will to bless me to contend earnestly for the faith, just that faith that was once delivered to the saints, I would rather be like the Lord was himself, or what, like Peter and Paul was, they had nowhere to lay their heads. They went from here and there and yonder. Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Paul went from place to place. He worked at his occupation as a sail maker, wasn't it, or something like that. He worked at that, and he would not be, at least not very much, dependent upon the brethren. Because he did not want anybody to feel that he ever preached a certain doctrine just because somebody believed it, or because somebody had been especially good to him. No, but he was concerned about preaching those things that the Lord himself had opened up to him, taught him, turned him away from the things that he once believed and preached and taught. Yea, when he once did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah at all. And yet after the wonderful teaching, the wonderful revelation, he went to the churches there, and it's recorded here, and he said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see what the Lord did for us? Now, my brethren, if I had found in almost 50 years ago now, about, if I had found that I had brought myself into favor with God by some of my works, I'd be preaching unto you this afternoon. I'd be contending for that. I would feel that that's the truth. But it wasn't that way. I remember one time I felt somewhat, As the Pharisee felt that I felt I was doing the right thing. I wanted to do. I was earnest in the matter, but I was just a boy, just a child, rather. I didn't know anything about it. I thought it did. But there came a time when I began to be concerned about the matters. Something seemed to be stirring up in my mind, in my heart, and I was made to see that I wasn't what I'd been pretending, at least to myself, and maybe outwardly, I don't know. But I began to be concerned about it, and lo and behold, after I think it was 3 or 4 years maybe, after various and sundry experiences, I was brought to the very end of my own self, and I had not a thing in the world about my own to lean upon. Some of the old brethren used to say I had worked out a timber and my tools. Timber and tools, everything that I had been working with and depending upon was now gone. And lo and behold, I lay there before the God of heaven, helpless, naked, without any strength of my own, nothing in my hand I could bring, nothing of my own I could plead. Simply I feel maybe that I was blessed to be as that poor publican was, Lord, have mercy. Lo and behold, brethren, there came a peace and a joy. There came something that I had never imagined. I had never felt it before. And you know, from that day to this, everything's been new. My feeling of worshiping God and indeed has been different from what I ever thought it could have possibly been. My feeling of speaking to the brethren, which of course I hadn't begun at that time. But I had to speak the things that I felt that the Lord had done for me. And when a man stands before you and can't speak his own heartfelt experiences, if he can't talk about the things he's seen and handled of the Word of Life, if he can't talk about the things that have been revealed to him, and he can't say, thou art the Christ, as Peter said, and the brethren said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if he can't hear the response of Jesus when he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has been revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If a man only preaches what somebody else is talking, somebody outside the Spirit of God is talking, if he has to preach what some man is talking, he can't be preaching the truth as it is in Jesus. This morning our text was at the other meeting concerning the new covenant that God made with Israel and the house of Judah after those days. He said, I will put my law in their heart, write them in their mind. You can't read it in the book. These deep and necessary things must be written in our hearts. They must be put in our minds. And they must come from that source, the only source, of which God said, I will write them in their hearts and put them in their minds. It must come that way. Must come from that source. Man must be born again. No man yet ever yet has brought himself to a birth, has he? No man has ever yet worked in any consensual word to be conceived or to be brought forth to birth. It is that way naturally. I might say even more so, if it were possible, is it so spiritually? We all are just helpless, condemned sinners in the sight of God. That's where we lie. Beggars. Lying at the temple, God, at the gate of the temple, begging. Yea, standing there in that pool of Siloam, waiting for someone to come down and to put us into the water. And lo and behold, we can't trust in those things. But there came one there, who knew his case, he knew all about it. He said to him, after some conversation, and the man said, "Brother, as I am waiting here, somebody else steps in before me." Yes, that's the way it is. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. That's what you need spiritually, to hear and to feel in your heart. That the Lord says unto you, poor cripple that can't get up and move, no man will put you in the pool, no man will bring you unto eternal life. Say this, Jesus, take up thy bed and walk. And it's like the man who was healed, and his friends chided him about being healed and carrying his bed upon the Sabbath day. And they questioned him why. They wanted to know who did it. He said, "I don't know who did it." But there's one thing he did know. "Whereas I was once blind," that was a blind man, "I was once blind, now I see." He knew the effect of it, didn't he? He felt the effect. Well, brethren, my thought this afternoon was to just drop a hint or two, to say that it isn't what seems right to us from a natural standpoint, it is really the worship of our God. Old things have passed away. The hour is coming. Jesus said, you remember, to the woman at the well, "The hour is coming, in the which all who worship God shall worship him in spirit and in truth." I believe it now is, because Jesus had already come. That you say that over in the mountains of Samaria is the place, and the Jews say Jerusalem is the place. It isn't the place. No place is more the place one more than another. But it is, my blessed brethren, to be blessed in the simplicity of the gospel, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And you can command that spirit. You may think you can, but you just try it and see. Just think, have you ever gone to the meeting and you had a desire in your heart to listen? Maybe you've been thinking all the week, "I hope the meeting time will hurry up and come. I'm getting hungry, I want to go, I want to meet the brethren." And lo and behold, you get there and it looks like it, "But I just wish I'd stayed home." I say that because it's true in your case, it's true in mine. But to show you that we can command the spirit of our God. But oh, what a big difference it makes, a great difference it makes. If we can feel, shall I put it, just a little bit of the Spirit of God in our meetings, in our hearts, we being prepared in the Spirit of God, if we made hungry for the Word, hungry for the Gospel, hungry to hear more of what Jesus has done for us, surely we would be but feeding upon the husks, or attempting to feed upon the husks. As the prodigal son, it is said, he fain would have eaten the husk that did feed the swine. And what an empty stomach we have spiritually if we only feed upon the husk of self-righteousness. On the husk of the things that men do. I'm not interested in what men tell me they're going to do or have done. No, I'm not interested in that. In our reports, in our associations and church reports, I never heard it yet said what we've been doing for the Lord. Never had among our people anywhere at any time have I ever heard them say what all we've been doing for the Lord. No. But they always report, and every one of them I've ever read or heard read, always report what great things or how great things the Lord has done for us. So you see, it's not proper that we pay tithes and come and pay nines and so forth and leave off the weightier matters. We ought to do the one and not neglect to do the other. So as a matter of fact, my brethren, if we contend for the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, then we are blessed of our God to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. I read it, if I have made a mistake somewhere, if it doesn't seem to you that what I have been saying this afternoon is substantiated by the gospel, by the word, and I'd be glad for somebody to show it. That's what I believe the scriptures teach. And that's what, by the grace of God, my brother and I hope to continue to contend for as long as I am preserved, as long as the Lord keeps me and enables me to stand before his people, is to contend earnestly for that which he once delivered to the saints. And not just part of it, but to the fathers we're given wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we contend for all, every bit of it, all the doctrine. Now, you know, in the 8th chapter of Romans, it said, for we do know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the all according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, that's part of it. Then he also did predestinate, that's part of it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, that's part of it. Whom he called, he also justified, that's another part. Whom he justified, he also glorified, that's a part of it. If you go on and on and on, you can't leave out part of it, my brethren and friends, and still be contending earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
Lord.
building and everything is right so that we could get here next month. We hope to be with you next first Sunday afternoon. Now let us look to the Lord and meet His most gracious and heavenly Father. We would humbly give Thee thanks for the many, many blessings that Thou hast given to us. Pray Thee, Father, since we're helpless and need Thy grace and mercy all the way through life, Thou will go with us where we go, be with us where we be, giving us grace sufficient for our need upon every occasion. Lord, lead us in such a way that our walk and our conversation may be to Thy name's praise and honor and glory. We beg for Jesus' sake.